It is certainly good to have each of you here this morning, and we are grateful for those who are here early for Christian Training Series and Horizons. You will notice that there is a schedule on the back of our worship bulletin for Christian Training Series. If you're going to be involved in that at all, you may want to take a copy of that with you today. Brother Tom Holland's name is misspelled at the bottom of the page, but Brother Holland will be speaking in this auditorium Monday night through Wednesday night. And tonight, remember, after the evening service, we have a period of fellowship, finger food fellowship, and we are inviting those who are associated with Christian Training Series as our guests. And so we would encourage as many of you members as possible to come, bring extra food. We anticipate having several guests with us, and we look forward to that fellowship and having you as a part of that. Every Lord's Day of my life, when I have assembled with others to worship God, the Lord's Supper has been in our midst. For over 50 years, with the exception of about 5 or 6 Lord's Days, I have observed the Lord's Supper by meeting in an assembly of worship with my brethren. Down through the years, there have been those, especially in denominations, who have accused us of taking the Lord's Supper for granted and have suggested that by taking it every Lord's Day, we let something that is to be sacred become commonplace. I do not believe that that is the case. However, I think all of us must admit that it could become commonplace for any of us. It is possible, and perhaps happens sometimes with some of us, that we take the bread and the fruit of the vine more out of a sense of habit, having done it all the time on a regular basis, than we do out of a sense of preparation and understanding. For that reason, I want us to think about the Lord's Supper this morning as we study from God's Word. Sometimes we may very well take too many things for granted and assume that people understand that they know exactly what the Bible teaches. We may very well assume too much when we think in terms of the next generation. It is easy for us of our generation to assume that those of the next 2 generations that come after us know exactly what we know. That is not always the case, because they may have not been taught what we have been taught. You may remember that in 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul said to Timothy, "The things that you have heard of me, the same commit thou to other men," and he called them faithful people, "who would be able to teach others also." An analysis of that verse tells us that each generation must be taught. The generation before us taught us. We are to teach the next generation. They, in turn, are to teach the next. A mistake that is commonly made by those of us who preach is to assume that people know the very basic things of the Word of God. And sometimes we will say to ourselves, "Well, I have spoken on that subject in the last 5 years, and somebody might remember it if I talk about it again." And we may use the wrong reasons for determining what we study. It is very important that we be reminded again and again of those very basic principles of Christianity. The Apostle Peter had a lot to say about the word remember. And as he was talking about the things that we add to our faith, 3 or 4 times in connection with that, he said, "I put you in remembrance." And so maybe we need to be placing ourselves in remembrance more than we do. As we think about the Lord's Supper this morning, I'd like to ask 4 one-word questions. And then in the answers to those, bring the lesson. Those four one-word questions are who, what, when, and how. If we can determine who is to observe the Lord's Supper, what is to be used in the Lord's Supper, when it is to be observed, and how we are to observe it, we should have a pretty good idea about what the Bible teaches on the subject. Who is to observe the Lord's Supper? There is the discussion sometimes about what is called open communion or closed communion. Open communion is that which we practice, which means that we do not take a vote on who is to observe the Lord's Supper. We do not stand at the doors of our worship services with a checklist so that if a visitor comes in, we check these certain things and determine whether or not he can observe the Lord's Supper. But we practice what we believe the Bible to teach, that each person is to decide for himself whether or not he is to break the bread and drink of the fruit of the vine. Closed communion would be the idea that we would determine in some way that certain people can and certain people cannot, and maybe even tell people. In some instances, I understand, in some religious groups, there are those who are told that you do not have the right to observe the Lord's Supper as we observe it this morning. Who is to observe the Lord's Supper? In the passage that Dan read earlier from Matthew 26, which tells us about the institution of the Lord's Supper, Christ himself bringing it into existence, he made the statement that I will not drink it new with you until I drink it with you in the kingdom. That gives us an idea of who is to observe the Lord's Supper. He was not talking about some physical place, but he was talking about his spiritual kingdom, the church. And so he was saying that those who are in the kingdom are the ones who will have the right to observe the Lord's Supper. Those who are in the church, those who are in the kingdom of which Jesus is the king and of which he is the head. In Acts 2, at verse 42, we find that those 3,000 who obeyed the gospel, and perhaps others by the time that this is written, we're observing the Lord's Supper in Jerusalem in a way that is said to be steadfast, indicating that they were regular in it, they were dedicated to it. And the ones being discussed in that passage are the ones who have become Christians. Therefore, Christians are the ones who are to observe the Lord's Supper. In Acts 20, verse 7, perhaps one of the most important verses in the New Testament on the subject, we are told that the disciples came together to break bread. Those who had the purpose in mind were those who were the disciples. Sometimes the word disciple is used simply to mean a follower of Jesus, and there were those who were his disciples who were not Christians. But in this setting, a study of the context would show that he's talking about those who were Christians. Paul had come into this area, and he had waited several days in order to be able to meet with the Christians on the first day of the week. And so the disciples came together to break bread. In 1 Corinthians 11, where there is a rather lengthy discussion where Paul reminds us of how Jesus brought the Lord's Supper into existence, just after he discusses the Lord's Supper, he addresses those to whom he's talking as brethren. And so if you take all of these passages, those who are in the kingdom, those who are Christians, those who are the disciples of Christ meeting together as Christians, and those who are the brethren, you find in these passages that those are the ones who are commanded to observe the Lord's Supper. That means that those of you who are children, who have not yet become Christians, though you may be in the safety of Jesus Christ, and though your soul may be right with him in that sense, you do not fit that which is said in the Bible as to those who are to take the bread and the fruit of the vine. Sometimes children will ask the question, why can I not take the Lord's Supper? Or when will I be able to? And of course, the appropriate answer is to help them to understand what we have just discussed, that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper to be observed by those who are members of his kingdom, those who are Christians, those who are his disciples, those who are the brethren, those who are the church. The second question that we mentioned a moment ago is the little one-word question, what? Does it make any difference what we use in the Lord's Supper? It does if we believe the Bible gives us a pattern that is to be used and the instructions that we need to worship and serve God. When we find the Lord's Supper being instituted, we find it being instituted as they were observing the Passover meal. He took the cup which was being used and even identifies it as the fruit of the vine. He took the bread that was being used and refers to it as bread. A study of the book of Exodus, especially chapter 12, will show us that it was unleavened bread that was to be used in the Passover meal. Therefore, we are sure that the bread that Jesus used when he instituted the Lord's Supper and when he commanded his apostles to eat of this bread and set the principle into existence that guides us today, that he was using unleavened bread. Where that bread was obtained, I don't know. Somebody made it. Today we may obtain the bread by purchasing it at a store, or we may have someone in the congregation prepare it. In our case, I believe both types were in the tray or in the plate this morning. In each of those cases, if it is unleavened bread, it is that which Jesus was using. Sometimes in the discussion of the Lord's Supper, the word loaf is used. There may be those who have a problem with that word because in many instances the word loaf has a suggestion of bread that is not unleavened. However, if you will check the dictionary, you will find that the word loaf is used as a synonym for bread and in many instances might be used and say the same thing. Perhaps we need to use good judgment here if we were in a place where by using the word loaf we would leave the wrong impression. But as far as technically right, that word simply is a synonym for bread as far as the English language that we use is concerned. But we are to use bread that is unleavened. The fruit of the vine is simply the fruit of the grape. Someone raised the question, would it be all right to use watermelon juice since watermelon is grown on a vine? If you study the Word of God, you will find that in the Bible, the fruit of the vine was always used to refer to the grape. And in some instances, the word wine is used to refer to the grape. The question is raised sometimes as to what degree of fermentation might be okay. I'm not aware that the Bible addresses that. The fruit of the vine is used to simply mean the fruit of the grape. The word wine, sometimes used to refer to that which is not fermented and sometimes used to refer to that which is fermented, is from the same word in the original language. I would suggest that common sense would dictate that we use that which has the lowest degree of fermentation possible because of the possibility that there might be someone in the audience who is an alcoholic and might be triggered by that. This has happened. I'm not just pulling this out of the hat. And so from the standpoint of wisdom and discretion, it seems right and best at least to use that which is not fermented. But if I were present sometime in another country or where the culture was that they used a fruit of the vine that had a higher degree of fermentation, I would not be overly concerned about that. My concern would be that it be the fruit of the vine. Now that means that nothing else is appropriate on the Lord's table. It would not be appropriate to have water and crackers. It would not be appropriate to put butter on the bread. If we believe the principle in the interpretation of God's word that an example that is given, an approved example that is given, is one of the ways that we learn what we are to do, then we conclude that we are to use unleavened bread and we are to use the fruit of the grape on the Lord's table. It is interesting that these are two items that are easily obtained. Usually even the poorest of people, if they have anything, have the means to make unleavened bread. And usually in almost every part of the world, it is possible to find the grape growing or to obtain that which is the fruit of the vine. It is probably not by accident that God chose these two elements. And of course, they were the two that were present on the occasion where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. I would point out in passing that I believe the elements of the Lord's Supper give us one of the best ways to determine what we are to do in worship, not only in the Lord's Supper, but in other ways. It is true that there is nowhere in the Bible that we are told not to use some other element on the Lord's table. But we conclude, and I believe even the denominational world in general concludes, that it is to be bread and fruit of the vine. Why? Because that's what is specified. That principle can be very helpful, and perhaps pointing that out can be very helpful in studying subjects such as what kind of music we are to have in worship. Who, what, when? When are we to observe the Lord's Supper? So far as I know, there is only one passage in the entire New Testament that gives us a time element. Of course, we have the first day of the week involved in the observance of it. As far as the institution of it is concerned, in connection with the Lord's rising from the dead. But in Acts 20 and verse 7, the disciples came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. Mention is made of that in that passage, and we believe for a reason, to give us the time element that we are to use in the observance of the Lord's Supper. Of course, there are those who will say that this passage did not say every first day of the week, and that is true. But it is the only passage that gives us a time element. Let's reason about that time element for a moment in three different ways. First, compare it to the way time is mentioned in other passages. One of the Ten Commandments was, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Again, I'm not aware that there is a place that says, remember every Sabbath day. But even a casual study of the Old Testament will show us that the Jews believed that it was every Sabbath day, and even punished a person for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day. In 1 Corinthians 16, in connection with our giving, let every one of you lay by in store upon the first day of the week. It is interesting that most of those in denominationalism who would question that the Lord's Supper is to be observed every first day of the week have no problem having the contribution taken every first day of the week, and yet there is the same language. So the language of the time element is comparable to that in these other passages. In the second place, there is a line of proof that I think is very, very conclusive. An example is only important if it has something to back it up. To give you an idea of what I'm talking about, the Lord's Supper was instituted in an upper room. But the example of that is not binding upon us, we think, because there's no commandment behind it. Look at these three passages of Scripture, one after the other. In 1 Corinthians 11, Jesus said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. In Matthew 28, in giving the Great Commission, he said, teach those who are baptized to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. One of the things he had commanded was the observance of the Lord's Supper. They were to teach the early Christians to observe that which he had commanded, and we find the example of the early Christians observing the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. He gave the commandment to observe it, recorded in 1 Corinthians 11. He taught the apostles to teach the early Christians to observe what he had commanded, and we find the early Christians observing the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. I believe that makes that example binding and helps us to understand it. And then just a little common sense will be helpful. If you get a job and the employer says you will be paid on Friday, would you ever get the idea that he means once every 6 months or once a month? I picked up the little book that describes the different Lions clubs throughout Tennessee the other day, just checking on some things, and I looked at ours here in Chester County, and it says meeting time, first and third Monday, 6 o'clock. Well, that's specific, tells us that the first and third, it doesn't say don't meet the second and fourth, but it says we meet the first and the third. And that's some specific times. Not every Monday do we meet. But I happen to look at Gallatin, Tennessee, and their meeting says 12 noon Tuesday. Just says Tuesday. Now, what would you think that means? I think anybody that reads that would know that that means every Tuesday. There's not a person living who would read 12 noon Tuesday and think that means once a month, once every 6 months, or once a year. We understand the language, and even just using common sense upon the first day of the week would show us that we are to observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. And by the way, a point that we didn't used to talk about very much that now needs to be made is that it is the first day of the week and not any other day. There are those even in the church sometimes now in some areas that are having services through the week. And just recently I read about a wedding that one religious group was having where they were going to observe the Lord's Supper on a weekday as a part of the wedding ceremony. We need to be sure that we understand the when. It is on the first day of the week that we assemble to observe the Lord's Supper. And then the how. This is very important for us. Sometimes we may be technically right as far as the details are concerned and still not observe the Lord's Supper in the right way. There in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, as often as you do this, you do show the Lord's death till he comes again. And then he said, let a man examine himself and let him eat of this bread and drink of this cup. There are four things said there about the how. Number one, we show by what we do what we believe. We're looking out to other people as we observe the Lord's Supper. Number two, we remember the Lord's death. We look back and are reminded of the cross and the shedding of the blood of Jesus for our sins. Number three, until he comes, we look forward to the promise that he has made. We anticipate the Lord's return to receive his own. And number four, we look inside. We look inwardly as we examine ourselves to take the Lord's Supper in a way that it will strengthen us and not in a way that there is a lack of honor or that it would bring damnation to our souls. We show others. We look back. We remember. We anticipate the Lord's coming. And we especially examine ourselves, not the person that's down the seat from us, as to whether or not he ought to be taking it, but we examine ourselves. There's a mistake here sometimes that a person will say, I'm not worthy to observe the Lord's Supper. Folks, there's not a one of us that's worthy based upon his own merits. And the information that is given in 1 Corinthians 11 is not that we are to be worthy, but that we are to take it in a worthy manner. If we take it unworthily, it will bring about problems. Of course, our lives, if not in tune with Christ, could bring about a situation where it could produce that. But even if we're living right and we have the wrong attitude, we do not consider what we're doing, think about what we're doing, we still could be taking it in a way that is not in a worthy manner. So as far as the how is concerned, we are to show, we are to remember, we are to anticipate, and we are to examine. Four simple questions about the Lord's Supper. And the conclusion is that each Christian on the first day of each week is to break the bread and take of the fruit of the vine, examining himself to have the right attitude in his relationship to Jesus Christ. We need to appreciate the importance of the Lord's Supper and live in such a way and worship in such a way that it can have the meaning that God intended it to have. Go back with me for just a moment to a previous point. The one who has the right to observe the Lord's Supper is a New Testament Christian. That's just another reason for being a Christian. If you've not been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, you don't have the right to commune with Christ, but he wants you to be able to do that. Another reason for being a Christian. If your life is not what it should be, perhaps you're living in a way that hinders you from observing the Lord's Supper in the right way. But God will forgive and make it possible for you to commune with him. If you're not in the right relationship with God, to where the Lord's Supper and every part of worship can have the proper meaning, come to him as together we stand and sing.